It's very good to be back with you at Park of the Palms and to enjoy fellowship with you in the things of God. Perhaps I should mention this morning, as we mentioned it yesterday in Gainesville, that in the will of God we plan to leave on June the 9th for Santo Domingo. My wife and family will accompany me on this trip and will be there during the summer months. And then on our return at the end of August, we hope to make our home, at least for a period of time, in the city of Gainesville, which is not too far away from Park of the Palms. So we look forward to seeing you more and to enjoy fellowship with you in the things of God this coming year. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll read the chapter, one of the well-known chapters of the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. May the Lord add his blessing this morning to this portion of his word. I think this epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, both the first and the second, are particularly significant to people occupied in foreign missionary work today. These letters are not dogmatic or polemical letters. You'll find that Paul writes a letter to the Romans, and there he states in very dogmatic terms what the gospel is, a doctrinal statement of the gospel that we have received from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Or when he writes, for instance, to the Galatians, we have a polemical letter, for Paul has to enter into some of the controversies that were stirred up because of the Judaizers in the apostolic times. But these letters, which we believe are perhaps the first that Paul wrote to the early Christian churches, this is a very simple, basic letter which deals with the gospel in its essential movement of bringing people from idols to God. And this, of course, is what happened in the city of Thessalonica. These early Christian missionaries, they really turned the world upside down. There's no doubt about this. You read the book, The Acts of the Apostles, and you find in most remarkable way how a group of men, not many in number, and many of them not even named, they actually turned the world upside down. The people who went to Antioch are nameless. We know something about where they came from and who they were, but they don't stand out as the great men of the New Testament. But when they went to Antioch, remember how the Bible says the hand of the Lord was with them. And there was a great movement of the Spirit of God in the city of Antioch. Well, something similar happened in the city of Thessalonica when Paul and Timothy and Silas went there and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They turned this place upside down. That doesn't mean that everyone turned to God. It may have only been a very small minority of the people in Thessalonica that were truly converted. But what happened there stirred up the city, and the news spread all around through the then known world, and people took notice that God had moved in these converts in Thessalonica. Now, for the meditation this morning, I'd like to notice with you just a few thoughts concerning the missionaries. Now, when I talk about missionaries, I'm not talking about people who've gone to Africa or Latin America particularly, but people who are doing the work of God. In other words, this refers just as much to people in the Park of the Palms as it does to people in Africa or Asia or any other foreign part of the world. Missionaries are people engaged in the work of God. Now, you'll find in this first chapter, in verse 5, these words. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And if I remember rightly, Mr. W. E. Vine paraphrases that phrase in the following way, that the gospel came in power of the Holy Spirit, in power of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul links this thought with this second thought in verse 5. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And notice verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now this isn't pride on the part of the Apostle Paul. He's not puffing out his chest and speaking about his greatness as a servant of God. I think we have enough in the New Testament concerning Paul to give us a proper idea of what kind of a man he was. I remember my father pointing out many years ago to me when I was young, that in the writings of Paul, you can find how he progressively goes down in his own estimation and how the glory of Christ becomes more important to him. For instance, in his early ministry, Paul talks about himself as the least of the apostles. That is, the smallest amongst the greatest. But in his last letters, like those to Timothy, he talks about himself as the chief of sinners. He's come right down, just as low as a man can go, as far as any estimation of himself, that all his glory and joy, of course, is in Christ. I think this is growing in spiritual maturity. And we only know ourselves as we know the Lord Jesus. And so as we grow in a knowledge of Him, we also grow in a knowledge of ourselves. He grows greater, and we become increasingly small. So Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1 is not proud. He's not boasting about what he has done in the city of Thessalonica. He's simply stating the fact of what God has done through them and in the convert in Thessalonica. Now he says in verse 5, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And I think this must be linked to verse 6. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord. And I understand in the original language of the New Testament, these two parts of that phrase are separated in such a way that there's no thought of equality. Paul and his companions are not placing themselves on the same level as the Lord Jesus. the Lord Jesus is the unique example. But these three men, they were following the Lord Jesus. And when they come to Thessalonica, these converts, they follow Paul and Silas and Timothy, and doing this, they're following the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know actually what happened in the city in those early days when they went and preached there, but I imagine something like this must have happened. That they either preached on the street corner or in some home amongst some friends that they made, they began to announce the message of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And every true missionary must preach Christ. Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians that that's what they preach, Christ crucified. So the whole message of Paul centers in this unique person called Jesus Christ. And they're preaching, and they're talking, and they're conversing about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm one of the Thessalonians, and I'm standing and listening day after day, and I'm watching and listening to these men. And sooner or later, it dawns in my mind and heart that what these men are saying about Jesus Christ, I'm actually seeing in them. For they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not difficult, is it, to imagine the problems they must have had in Thessalonica. There would be those who opposed them. There would be those who were indifferent. There would be all kinds of opportunities for good works in the Christian sense. And these men, not only in what they said, but the way they lived, and in what they did, they were actually showing forth the reality of Jesus Christ. And so the Thessalonians, they watched these people, these three missionaries, preachers. They talked about Jesus Christ, what he did, what he was like, and so on. They tried with words to describe the great glory of Christ. And some of these people, as they watched Paul and Silas and Timothy, they came to the conclusion, these men are like the person they talk about. And so they became followers, Paul says, of us and of the Lord. And remember his words in another epistle when he says, be followers of us as we, or be followers of me as I also am of Christ. This is the chain then. Christ is the great example. Then you find these men who are servants of Christ with a Christ-likeness in their life and in their ministry. And the converts who listen and hear and begin to walk this same path with the disciples, they follow them, but actually they're following the glory and the power of Christ. Now this brings us to what I think is, I won't call it a problem, we'll just call it a difficulty, something a little difficult to understand in this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. There's a great emphasis placed on power. But there's no record, as far as I know, of any miracle. I use the word in the limited sense of a physical miracle in Thessalonica. We're not told that they did great miracles like they did in other places. And yet there's great emphasis on power. You remember, in connection with the Lord Jesus, we have this phrase, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now, many times the Lord Jesus, of course, realized real miracles of healing, even raising people from the dead. But here's a case where they were astonished at what he said, because what he said was with power. And it brought conviction to their hearts. They either rebelled against it, or they submitted themselves to what he said. Now this is power. Not power displayed in any type of miracle in the physical sense, but it's the power of God in the Word of God which brings conviction to people. There are other illustrations of this. You remember the Lord Jesus said in the Great Commission, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Because of this power, now you go out and preach the gospel to every creature. So power is promised to those who serve God. But we come back again to the little difficulty. What kind of power is this? And how does this power manifest itself in us, in our lives, in this world? Paul himself referred on one occasion to the fact that the Lord had given him power. Now, I know that the apostles realized these miracles in the physical sense. But here we have a case, one of the great missionary cases of the New Testament, where there's real reference to power, power of the Holy Spirit, power of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But there's no record of a physical miracle. What then is the power? This isn't the power of violence. It isn't the power of arrogance. It isn't the power of cruelty. And of course, if you read the history of the Christian era during the last 2,000 years, how often the power of the church, be it Protestant or Catholic, has expressed itself in cruelty and arrogance. Now, this isn't the power that Paul is talking about in this first chapter. You may know that one of the great motion pictures today around the United States and other parts of the world is called A Man for All Seasons, and it's the story of Sir Thomas More, the great man in England long time ago who died before he would yield his convictions and sanction what he considered to be an unlawful union between King Henry and the woman that he lived with. And when he took this stand, he was a Roman Catholic, when he took this stand because of his convictions, you can see the power and the authority of the king and his ministers as it was aimed at this man who would not yield and bless this union. And finally, of course, they beheaded him. And he died a martyr. Well, this has happened many, many times. Both, I repeat, in the Roman Catholic Church and Protestant churches, power has expressed itself in arrogance and cruelty and violence. This isn't the power that Paul is talking about. This is real spirit power. What then does it mean? You know, I have a friend down in the Dominican Republic, and I often say we all have many so-called friends, and some of them are very strange. Well, we have a friend down in the Dominican Republic, and I went with him one day out to a sugar plantation where we had an open-air meeting. And this man was to give the message, and it happened to be illustrated with slides. And so we set up the projector and the screen, and there were boys and girls running around, a lot of noise and confusion and so on. But finally we were ready, and we opened with a few hymns and so on. Then this man came up to the microphone. We had a loudspeaking system. And he said in just a whisper, barely audible, "Now you must be quiet. I've got a bad cold and a sore throat, and I can't raise my voice. You must be quiet and listen." Well, there was a hush for a moment. But he began to preach, and he warmed up, and before long you could hear him blocks away. Tremendous volume as he roared and preached his message. Well, that's not spiritual power. I'm one of four boys, and I've of course been a preacher for a long time, and I guess I've developed the voice, and I can raise the volume sometimes, but I have a brother who follows me, Bob, who preaches regularly in the city of Vancouver. He's a very quiet man. And in his preaching, you have to pay attention. His voice is not particularly strong. But there's a real power in his ministry for God. So power isn't related to the way you speak, to the volume of the voice. Paul talks about this power, and I want you to go back to verse 5 and to notice that this emphasis on power is linked with the phrase, "What manner of men we were among you for your sake." In other words, the way these men lived, their character, their testimony was an expression of the power of God, which carried so much weight and conviction that it made people stop and listen to their message. Now, I know this is a very simple thought, but it's basic to Christianity, because many of us can talk about our knowledge of Christ, and as we say in Spanish, we might have mucha Biblia, have a great knowledge of the Bible and so on. This doesn't carry weight. It's the way we live and the glory of Christ manifested in our lives in all the difficult experiences of life which catch people's attention becomes an expression of power. Something that is not common to human nature. We lived for some time in Santo Domingo, right in front of a clinic. We have hospitals in the Dominican Republic, but we have more clinics. We call them clinics than we have hospitals. They're usually small private hospitals. And I was up in my study one day when I heard a great deal of commotion, and we went to the window and looked out, and here was a car right up at the door of this little hospital, and we watched as they carried in the limp body of a young child. I didn't know if the child was dead or what had happened, but there was yelling and confusion. And a few minutes afterwards, a nurse came running across, and she said, "Someone asked for Mr. Cochran." So Grace and I went across over to the clinic, and here it turned out to be a member of the church that we attended in Santo Domingo. Her husband was up in New York. Her little boy was out on the street playing. A car had come along and hit the child, knocked him down the street, and it killed him. And so, of course, the child was dead. There was nothing that could be done for the child. We went downtown and we bought a small coffin. We brought it up and so on. And then we went to the home. And I remember when we came in for the funeral service that I heard some of the ladies in the home talking about the mother who lost her child. And they used what to me was a very remarkable phrase. I'd never heard it used this way before. And to understand it, you must remember that in Latin America, we're nominally Christian. We're all born Christian. We're all baptized Christian. We're all confirmed Christian. And these ladies from the neighborhood were talking amongst themselves, and one nodded over to the mother, and she said to her companions, "She's a real Christian. She's a real Christian." In other words, there was something about her in the tragedy that had taken place that seemed to show up the shallowness of their Christianity. And they made the contrast, not a third party. These ladies said, "She's real." They didn't say in so many words, but they inferred, "We don't have the real thing." Now, when you go through an experience like this, and this is an abnormal experience, there are many experiences in life, living with your neighbor, working with people when there's a personality clash. But in all of these circumstances, if we belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ and have the Spirit of God in our lives, we have a power to live an abnormal life. And I use that in the proper sense, not the way people usually live. But we face up to these experiences, to these crises, we face up to them because we have the power of the Spirit of God in our life. Now, I can't fill in the details of what happened in the city of Thessalonica. I don't know what Paul had to go through. But I know there must have been 100 or 1,000 situations present themselves in which Paul showed what he was. What was he? A follower of Jesus Christ, and he acted the way Christ would have acted in that situation. And this was recognized as power. You see, they not only heard the word, but the word came in great power. What kind of power? The power of some miracle? Well, there's no record of it. I take it to mean the power that made these men live as God would have them live. And this was the power that backed up the message that they preached. Now, I must repeat, because I know this is a simple, basic message, but I've repeated it this morning because it's so important in our testimony as servants for God. You know, we went to Seattle many years ago. We're from Vancouver, Canada, and down in Seattle, there are a number of Christian doctors. And we went down for a medical check. We were young then, but there was something. My wife's not here this morning, so I can tell you this. There was something wrong with my wife, and I've forgotten all about what it was. Anyways, when we went to the doctor in the checkup, he said, well, you've got to go on a diet for a few months. Well, it just so happened that we were living in the home of this doctor. Dr. J. Underhill is his name. A real good man of God. So we went home that night for supper, and Grace was kind of complaining a little about this diet, to go on a diet. And Dr. Underhill came home at supper time from the office. We sat around the table, and his wife had prepared a lovely supper. And we served ourselves. And then we noticed that Dr. Underhill took a second helping, and then he took a third helping. And he's not a thin man by any means. So finally, Grace said, now just a minute, Jace, he said, you put me on a diet today. Now what about the way you eat? And he smiled and he said, now listen, Grace, you do what I say, not what I do. And we laughed around the table. But so many of us as Christians, that's exactly our case. We tell people what they should do, and we don't do it ourselves. There's the lack of power. When Jesus Christ takes his place in our lives and his power and glory is seen in us, then what we say is backed up by Spirit-given power. And this message, backed by the testimony, brings conviction. And there were people in Thessalonica, when they watched these three men they'd never seen before talk about Jesus Christ and how he was. And then they saw in him, in them, the glory of the Lord Jesus. They listened to their message, the message of how Christ died for our sins, and they submitted themselves in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, and they followed Paul and Timothy and Silas, and as they did so, they were actually following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is the meaning of verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. What manner of entering in did they have? Well, it was such a powerful entering in because of their testimony that these people turned from idols to God to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. I must close this quarter. It's almost 10 to 11, but I'm going to ask you just to bear with me for one verse in closing in Ephesians chapter 3. I'll read it to you. In verse 16, Paul is praying. Paul says in his prayer that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. We can't go into the portion this morning, but let me tell you this. You have, in your own nature, apart from God, and apart from Christ, and apart from the gospel, you have, in your original human nature, all the power you need, and more, to be petty, to be small, to be selfish. I won't mention anything else. We have all the power built right into our sinful natures to express all of these things. But if you're going to express the reality of Jesus Christ, then both of us have got to get down on our knees and pray that our inner man might be strengthened by the Spirit of God. Because you'll need all of the power of God to face up to the problems of life, to face up to them the way the Lord Jesus would face up to them in similar circumstances. And I trust that all of us, as we go on in our Christian growth, will know more and more of this power, and that the way we live will back up the message that we preach, and that even in Park of the Palms and in Keystone Heights, we'll see people turn from God's idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from Him.